Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Father, give us a portion from your throne that will become part of our frame of reference and something that we can use in the warfare and in our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue in the series on spiritual warfare. Satan is subtle. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the beast of the field does not talk about animals. We tend to think of that as animals because he came in the form of a serpent. Actually means any creature created. He was more subtle than any creature created. And he is subtle. And his attacks are very frequently subtle also. We don't actually know that we're under attack. I imagine that if you are in the military and the enemy does not know that you're coming, then the attack is most effective. The United States military makes all kinds of machinery to give a quiet attack so the enemy does not know we're coming. Satan does the same thing. Satan has attack strategies that are very quiet and very subtle. And we do not know that it is an attack. And we do not know that he is coming until we have been thoroughly devastated. And then something, even then, sometimes people don't know. And sometimes they realize, oh, I got attacked after it's already done. This is why we're doing a series on spiritual warfare. Because the believer must know the tactics of the enemy. Or the enemy can attack that believer very effectively. When the enemy attacks you, identify the tactic. How do you know it's an attack? Because it doesn't bear the fruits of the Spirit. Now, it may come from my own flesh, but very often it comes from the enemy. You see, the enemy is in league with my old sin nature and with the world. And the three of them work together against me. Really, the enemy is behind the whole thing. He is the one who established the world system, and he is the one who caused the flesh to exist. And they are in league against me as the believer. So there are three who are against me. But there are three who are for me. Four, actually. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who are for me. But there is a fourth also, the body of Christ. This is why when we draw near to God's Word and we draw near to God's body. You can't separate the body from the head. So there are three against me, but four on my side. And only one of those four, if anyone, is greater than all three against me. So I have the victory. What I need to do is in my thought life, I need to make sure that wittingly or unwittingly, I am not cooperating with the enemy, but with God. Sometimes it is possible for believers to cooperate with the enemy. They don't realize this. They don't even know it's coming. But it is possible. How do I cooperate with the enemy? It happens very commonly, much more commonly than anybody would like to think. In Mark 15:30, when Jesus was hanging on this cross, the enemies said, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." In Matthew 27:42, the enemies, as he was hanging on the cross, said to him, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him." You see, that was an accusation, a temptation, and a lie from the enemy. They tried to get him down from the cross. And if he would simply put down the cross, take up his self-life, they said, then we'll believe you. then we'll believe you. You know what? They wouldn't have believed him had he done that. They didn't believe him when he raised the dead. They didn't believe him when he gave sight to the blind. They wouldn't have believed him. They hated him. But it was a temptation from the enemy so that the cross would not take place. It was an accusation against his character in that temptation effort. You see, in Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you honestly believe, as he hangs on the cross, that he cannot call to his Father, and the Father would send 12 legions? 12 is the number of fullness. This is why there were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. It was the fullness of God and the representation of God on the earth. It is the fullness of God's mind in the church. Do you think that all the host of heaven could not come down at once at my beckoning call? Every angel created, millions upon millions, scholars believe between 500 and 750 million angels, would come immediately to his aid. What an attack that was against his character, against who he was. In Matthew 27:40, they attacked him again and they said, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Why? Because if he came down from the cross, I wouldn't have a cross. If he came down from the cross, I would have no life. You see, the victory God won wasn't for himself, it was for me. He fought on my behalf. And he knew, as he hung on the cross, that if he came down, I would be lost. So there was no way he was going to answer Pilate to defend himself. There was absolutely no way he would call a single angel for help when he could have had all of them. Because I would be lost. You see, this is the attack of the enemy. This is the attack of the enemy. The Word of God says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know what the cross presented? You know what it produced? Turn to John chapter 20, please. We think of the cross in such strange terms. We think of the cross in what I do or how I act. We think of the cross maybe even in the way that I think. Don't be carnal in your thoughts. Pick up your cross. That's not what the cross means. It's not about how I act and it's not about what I do. It's not even about who I am. Because who I am has been determined by God before the foundation of the world. None of those things are what the cross is about. In John 20:12, the Word of God says, and this is Mary as she came to find the Savior's body and it was taken away. And then she stood in front of the sepulchre weeping. And then in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. Because they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou bore him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren, and I say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is what the cross is about. Right there. The cross wasn't about the death. The cross was about the life that came after. This is what the cross is right there. It's not about who Jesus was. He always was what He was. It's about eternal life. And it's not just eternal life after I go home to be with the Lord. It is eternal life here and now. He did not ascend to the Father, and He already had that eternal life in His risen humanity. You see, that's the cross. The cross is there so I will have eternal life here and now, not just in the future, but here and now is my practical, daily, everyday, moment by moment experience to have the life of the finished work. That's the cross. To have that finished work identity that we were talking about, that's the cross. To see myself according to how God sees me, that's the cross. The cross is not for me to see myself as a wretched little man. That's living apart from the cross. That's a pre-cross believer. The post-cross believer, the believer who started his life at the cross and went right through it, just like the Savior did, that believer sees himself high and lifted up on the throne on high at the right hand of the Father. That's the cross. What we need as believers is to have thinking that is in the heavenlies instead of thinking that is earthly. Because in that thinking that is in the heavenlies, I find my cross. And the cross is not my burden. The cross is not die to yourself. The cross is the life that is eternal life, that is the resurrection life of God, that life that can never die, the life that God imparts to give life more abundantly. It is the very life of God in a man. That is the cross. This is why Satan so totally attacked the cross, and he still attacks it to this moment. He still attacks the cross. Not so that I'll deny myself, not so that I will have no self-image, but so that I admit to who I actually am, and so that I will have His self-image. That's the cross. Do you realize what the cross is? The cross isn't a victory for the future. The cross is the victory for here and now. The cross isn't a life in the future. The cross is the life here and now. I'm already with Him. The price has already been paid. I've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5. I'm already there. The attack is for the believer to not think that. Don't believe you're actually there. Believe that you're still here. That's the attack. But the Word of God says differently. The Word of God says that I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live in the faith in the Son of God. I have His faith because I have His cross, and now I have His life, so now I can have His faith because I have His Word as my mind. That's the cross. This is what the enemy wants to take away from me. This is what he wants to keep me from. He says, keep your mind on the things of the earth so that you never get a heavenly reward here and now. So you never have the experience of heaven here and now. Did you know you're already in heaven? Honestly, did you know you're already in heaven? You know what happens when you die? You pull your feet up. That's all you do. Let's continue and you'll see what I'm talking about. Matthew 16:25, and whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. People try to look on the earth because they think on the earth they will save their life. People think that on the earth they have a life. I have no life on earth. I'm dust. I'm made of dust. What life does dust have? But if I lay my life down, if I don't try to preserve self, if I don't try to preserve life in my thoughts life, and I don't mean selfishness or self-orientation, that's not the extent of it. I mean that wrong self-image. I mean the image of the dust. I mean those wrong thoughts that aren't finished work that relate to me and who I am. I mean those images, those thoughts that relate to a failure I may have had today or yesterday or a week ago or a year ago or a decade ago. That's dust. The Word of God says, set your affections on the things above. That means your mind. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of this earth. Set your mind on the things above. Live in heavenly places. Live in heavenly places. Don't live on the earth. You're not of the earth. Live in heavenly places. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it died, it bringeth forth much fruit. If I try to preserve the dust, I'm alone. I don't have the experience of the life of God flowing through me. You see, I don't even consider, it's not that I neglect, it's not that I turn away from, it's not that I deny my earthly being. It's I don't consider it. The thought does not enter into my mind because I'm living in the heavenly realm. I'm living in heavenly places. I'm not living in the earthly places. I'm living in heavenly places. This is how I experience my victory. This is how the just live by faith, and it's the faith of the Son of God, because I don't look from below, I look from above. I don't see with my eyes can't see. I look through the eyes of God, and that's called faith. And it's the faith of God. And that's how I see, and I live in heavenly places. When I'm so occupied with my shortcomings, my weaknesses, my failures, when I'm so occupied with my insecurities and my anxieties and my doubts, when I'm so occupied with all the things that I am not, I'm trying to live in earthly places. But my life is in heavenly places. You know what it's like? It's like sitting here in America and saying, I'm in China. No, you're not. You're in America. No, I'm in China. Honest, I'm in China. I'm sure of it. I'm in China. I can feel it. It feels like China to me. No, you're in America. Nope, I'm in China. This is what we do as believers. It's that bizarre. This is what we do when we don't see ourselves according to the finished work. We say we're in China. You're not in China. You're in America. I need to live in heavenly places. Why? Because I'm already there. See, this was the attack. This was one of the first attacks that Satan had against Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, excuse me, who said unto the woman? The serpent said unto the woman. What did that mean? That means she was listening to the wrong thing. She was hearing the wrong thing. Because she was talking, or she wasn't, but she was listening to the serpent. She was listening to the serpent and she was hearing the wrong thing. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you realize what he just did? For the first time ever, for the first time in her life, for the first time in humanity's existence, a human being considered themselves apart from the definition of God.
she opened her eyes and she saw. And what did she see? She saw she was naked. That was not what God said. And that same attack comes on people all the time. And it is a subtle, insidious, deadly attack. It's poison to the soul. To see myself, to have any consciousness of myself apart from the Word of God, apart from the promises of God, apart from the character of God. If I have any clue, any inkling of self apart from those things, I'm being attacked by the enemy. He trains my flesh. And he's got me trained. I do it automatically. That's why so often it's hard to break those patterns of thinking, because I'm already trained. And God sends His Word to heal me. In John chapter 20, He said, "I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He's my Father. Well, I'll tell you something. Two men, two people who have the same Father are blood relatives. Spiritually speaking, we are the blood relatives of the Savior. We have the same Father. You see, I don't need to think in the earthly realm. I live in the heavenly. The world says be practical. Carnal Christianity says be practical. The law says be practical. But I'll tell you something. It's most decidedly impractical to live apart from the heavenly realm. To have the wrong identity is most decidedly impractical. In Ephesians 1:9, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." And Ephesians 2:6, "And He had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Him." Where are we seated? We are seated now, not in the future. We are seated now in the heavenly places with Him. Why? Because He raised up Christ from the dead and He sat Him down at His own right hand in heavenly places, and I'm seated above with Him. I'm in the heavenly places and I'm far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under my feet. Not under the Savior's feet alone, under my feet as the body of Christ, they are under my feet. And God said, the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, and I am in Christ. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I have a throne? Yes, I have a throne. Why? I'm the Son of God. Not the Savior, but a Son of God. I am born again, a brother of Christ. I have a throne in heaven and I'm seated on the throne in Christ, and heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. When I go home to be with the Lord, all I do is pull my feet up. All I do. I'm already there. This is why I think in heavenly places. This is why my mind and my identity and my self-image and everything that is in my thoughts must be the finished work. Because if it is not the finished work, it is not reality. There are too many Christians who think and operate, insist on it at times, of functioning outside of reality because they say reality is not practical. I got news for you. You're living in a delusion if you're living apart from the finished work.
Delusion is mental illness. In a word, if you're not living in the finished word, you're nuts. This is why people, when they take on the wrong self-image, have so many problems and so many insecurities. And this is why the flesh goes to town when people live in the wrong self-image, because they're living in the earthly places. The flesh is of the earth. It is not of heaven, but I am of heaven. The earth is just my starting point. The earth is my springboard, if you will. It is my place to get equipped. But my life is in heaven and it is hid in Christ with God. Don't you get who you are? Don't you get who you are? You're the beloved of God. You're in Him and He's in you. You have a perfect union with Him. You're completely perfected by His blood. You have no flaws or failures. They have been removed and they've been put on the cross. They've been put on the scapegoat and the scapegoat ran into the wilderness. They've been cleansed off of you. It's not a covering, it's a cleansing. It's not a covering, it's a cleansing. The sins haven't been covered, they've been cleansed. You are clean. You are clean. And you're spotless. You're driven snow, not touched. You are clean. You're perfect. You are just as God made you to be. I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. You are just as God made you to be. And He took you and He formed you and He's still forming you. The funny thing is He never stopped forming me. He's still forming me. And everything else He's spoken to being but me and you, He formed us with His hands. The universe was spoken, but man was made. You were made by God. You were formed by God. Your entire life was formed by God. Every detail, every nuance, every little teeny thing in your life was formed by God. And if you ever go outside that form because of sin, God had established a plan whereby all things work together for good. God forbid we sin, but if we do, the blood of Christ is sufficient for us. The grace of God abounds towards us. And we've been formed and we're being conformed to His image. We're being conformed to who we are. You realize that the image of God is man's image. It's your image. Why do I say it's your image? Because you're in Him. You're in Him. What is the image of my heart? Can you see it? Look at me. Can you see my heart? What do you see? You see a person. We're in Him. It is our image. God is making us to be who we are. And it doesn't matter what the problem, it doesn't matter what the failure, it doesn't matter what the mistake, it doesn't matter what the flesh does, it doesn't matter what the insecurity, it doesn't matter what need I may have to grow yet, it doesn't matter. I am still in Him. I am still perfected and loved and accepted wholly exactly the way I am. I am still in Him. Never am I going to be anything apart from Him. So excuse me, one of poor self-image, poor self-identity. What about Christ seems to be bothering you? You can't have a bad self-image. Why? Because you're in Christ. Your self-image is Christ's image. You see, but when we get into these earthly places, we take on the image of the dust. And we look at the dust that is our coat. And we say, look at this. It's dust. Oh, how terrible. It's a garment. You can take your coat off. And you will when you go home. The coat's not going with you. The person inside the coat is not the coat. The person in the coat is the person in the coat. It's not the coat. I am my coat. What do you think? What if you get moth holes in it? I am moth holes. It seems almost flippant, doesn't it? But this is how we think. This is how believers think. I am moth holes. You think you're your coat. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm seated above in heavenly places, and that is who I am. I'm already there. Think in who you are. Think in a real self-image. Think in a real self-image. Think in a real self-image. Don't think in a delusion. Think in a real self-image. You are exactly who Christ says you are. I don't know more than God. He doesn't know my sins. He says He forgets them. How is it that I can see myself after the time that I had a bad day? How is it that I can see myself after the time that I lost it with somebody? How is it that I can see myself after the time that I failed? God doesn't even know those things. The all-knowing God has forgotten. So who's the liar? The enemy is. Why do you think those thoughts come to mind? Take yourself from the heavenly places and will believe. Save yourself from the heavenly places and will believe. You say you're going to raise up the body in 3 days, the temple. By the way, he's talking about the temple. This was a prophetic thing. He tore down the flesh, and in 3 days he built the body. This is exactly what the cross did. And the body has the life of God. Save yourself from the heavenly places and look to the earthly, look to the dust. You know what? Don't run from your life provision. The enemy says the cross is a horrible thing, but it's my opportunity, it's the very provision that I have to live in heavenly places. This is why in Luke chapter 8 I have to take heed to what I hear in verse 18. Why? Because whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. To whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. I listen to the wrong source. I listen to the enemy. Be careful how you hear. If you listen to the enemy, then he will take away even what you seem to have. You have a good self-image for now. You have a beautiful heart after God for now. You have Christ's life for now. You have a beautiful testimony for now. Listen to the enemy and he will take away those things. Take heed to what you hear. Don't listen to the projection when it comes. Cast it down. Don't listen to the negative self-image. Don't listen to people's accusations against you. Don't listen to criticism and sarcasm. Cast it down. That's not how God talks to me. The goodness of God leads me to repentance, not His law, His goodness. Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God leads people to repentance. God has never criticized anyone into repentance. Criticism is a form of manipulation to get one person's flesh to conform to another person's desire of the flesh. I don't listen to those things. I listen to the voice of God. I listen to the Word of God. I listen to the finished work. I listen to the Holy Spirit who says to me, "This is the way, walk you in it." And I cast down the projection and I revenge all disobedience to the finished work with obedience to the finished work. With disobedience to the Spirit of God, to obedience to the Spirit of God. Disobedience to the promises of God with obedience to the promises of God. And what happens? I hear the voice of the teacher behind me saying, "This is the way, walk you in it," and I walk in it. I wasn't manipulated or criticized. I was edified, built, taught, and trained properly by God. What happens when I fail? There is no condemnation. Don't you get who you are? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I got news for you, he's new moment by moment by moment by moment. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart in 1 John 3:20. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. People are so condemned and get so bent out of shape because they make a mistake. I got news for you. If you say you have no mistakes, if you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we simply agree with God, God, yep, this was a sin. That's all I need to do. Name it, confess it, forget it. Got mad at the guy driving too slow in the fast lane. God, no sin. It's done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the term forgiveness there means also to forget. Forgive and forget are hand in hand. They are synonymous. In the New Testament, they are synonymous thoughts. If He forgives it, He forgets it. You say people, you know, people say they forgive, but they never forget. They never forgave. Be careful about that one, because then it becomes a false accusation. Because God does not remember. I can accuse myself falsely. In John 10:27, my sheep shall hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody, absolutely nobody, including myself, can pluck me out of the hand of God. What are you so worried about? You're sitting in God's hand. Oh, I'm so awful. You're sitting in God's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, including me as I condemn myself, including you as you condemn yourself, including everybody else as they condemn everybody else. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is not possible. I can never leave the hand of God. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal glory is thy refuge. That's talking to us. The eternal glory is thy refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. Where are they? Underneath. I fell, I failed. Yeah, you fell right into God's hands. Oh, by the way, these hands, John 20:27, are the ones with the nail scars. Do you realize what that means? We're not just in a hand. We're in a hand with a scar. That means we're in the hand of the one who paid the price. This is what Satan attacks. This is when why he says, come down from there. This is why he says, do not live in the heavenly realm. Do not live in the heavenly realm. Go to the dust. Come down from the cross and save yourself. Oh, don't ever come down from the cross. You'll come down from your life. You see, the one that preserves his life shall lose it. Don't ever come down from the cross. Go through the cross. My life starts at the cross and continues on the other side. That's where our life began, is at the cross. There's people who have this strange mentality of some sort of ascetic self-denial. When they think of the cross, don't have any inkling what the cross actually is. The cross is my life. The cross is the release from bondage. And finally, in closing, in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, do you have any clue how God thinks of you? Do you know what that means? That God is thinking of you? Jeremiah 29 says that He knows thoughts that He thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Oh, by the way, you get condemned?
God knows the thoughts He thinks of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You have a bad self-image, God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You made a mistake, God knows the thoughts He thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You failed today, God knows the thoughts He thinks of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You made an idiot of yourself today, welcome to the club. He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Don't ever receive the projection that God thinks anything other than that of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. In Song of Solomon chapter 6, he says, Thou art beautiful, O my love. He says, Thou art beautiful, O my love. As Tirzah, the word Tirzah there was a Canaanite city, but it was a beautiful city. And it's synonymous, the name actually means well-pleasing. You're beautiful to me and well-pleasing. Comely as Jerusalem. Comely is beautiful in righteousness. That says, you're beautiful to me and well-pleasing, my love. Beautiful in righteousness. Terrible as an army with banners. Terrible there is talking about glorious. You are beautiful to me, my love. And well-pleasing. You are beautiful in righteousness. And you're glorious as an army with banners. This is the heavenly places. Live in the heavenly places. Don't come down from the cross. Live in the heavenly places. Don't take this as an intellectual exercise when you hear a message like this. It's not an intellectual exercise, it's reality. How many people will hear this and then go out today and get condemned? Think, see themselves in a bad way. Think evil of themselves. No, stop that. Live in the heavenly places. Think with the heavenly thoughts. They are the reality. I'm not terrible and awful and rotten and miserable and no good. I am beautiful to God. And I am well-pleasing and I'm beautiful to Him in righteousness and I am glorious to Him. This is who we are. This is who we are. Cast down those projections. Don't listen to the enemy. It's an attack. Cast down the projections and think in heavenly places. Amen.